Here today, and it's wonderful to be back here in Chattanooga and see some old friends and also meet a lot of new people that I've met that's coming here this morning or today. So thank you for attending today. We've got some exciting things to share with you, and we really appreciate you being here from the Cincinnati area. I live in Florence, Kentucky, right across the river from Cincinnati. And so I'm going to let it know right up front, I'm a Bengals fan and a Cincinnati Reds fan, so I'd like to start with that, just to let everybody know. With the fans that I'm loving. From a college football, I'm a big Ohio State fan. My wife and I both went to Ohio State. I know I've met this morning already when I sent up AB some Michigan fans, and that was painful to go through this morning. But it's great being here, great with the opportunity to share with you. We want to have you out here exactly at 1 o'clock, so I'm very respectful of the time, so I do have my clock running. I'm going to be watching that carefully. In the beginning, we're going to share a little bit of a testimony. I've already spoken at the prayer breakfast here in 2012, your leadership prayer breakfast, so some of you may have been there. I went a lot more detail on a testimony there. And also, I spoke in August 2014, one of your luncheons outreaches, so some of you may have been there too. But we do have to be the part today, a small booklet, calendar-sized booklet, and it says the Mark Whitaker story, and that has my testimony in detail. Because again, because of time, we're going to abbreviate that a little bit today to really get into the meat of what God says about our work, which is the focus we have here today. So for that reason, we do have the booklet with the details of my testimony. And also, there's a video on my website, markwhitaker.com, video of my testimony, also at an event. Again, thank you for coming and look forward to sharing. The three questions we're going to be answering today is this, and this is really important. The three questions we're going to focus on is what does God say about our work? Is our work important to God? Is what important, is the only thing that's important is to go to church on Sunday? Or does God want to take us, what we learn on Sunday at church, and incorporate that and integrate that in our life throughout the week? To be a better husband, to be a better father, to be a better leader of work. So is our work important to God? That's one of the questions we're going to be focusing on today. And we're going to talk about what God says about our work. What He says about it. I'm going to be sharing some of those things today about how important our work is to God and what He says about our work. The other thing we're going to be focusing on is what an ambassador for Christ in the marketplace looks like. Not just to be an ambassador for Christ in the marketplace, but to be an effective one. We're also going to be talking about that today. How to be an effective ambassador for Christ in the marketplace. An effective marketplace an ambassador. And what the Marketplace Ambassador Initiative is, we're going to talk about that, and what it means to your city, what it means to Chattanooga. And I think when we finish here today at 1 o'clock, I think you'll see it would transform your city. We've seen it in other cities. We've heard cities that existed here in the U.S. where there's almost 1,000 discipleship relationships happening in one city. And I tell you, it transforms the city. So we're going to be talking a little bit about that too. What being an ambassador for Christ and having 1,000 of them would mean for your city, the city of Chattanooga. I'm going to start with my testimony. Again, the details will be in that booklet when you leave here today at the tables to your left when you depart. But I'm going to start with just sharing a little bit of my testimony. And when I do it, please don't focus just on the redemption story about someone who didn't know Jesus and had a life focused on greed and met God and met Jesus 20 years ago, introduced to Jesus by someone from CDMC 20 years ago. But the one thing I'd like you to focus on is the guys that were reaching out to me. The guys that were discipling me. The guys that planted the seed and introduced me to God and introduced me to Jesus. That's what I want you to focus on during this presentation or during this testimony part, because that's what we really want to get into when we get into the meat of what the purpose of today is. Is our work important to God, and how we integrate our faith into our work. Went to Ohio State University, as I mentioned earlier, for a bachelor's and master's, full scholarship at Cornell University in biochemistry. I was 22 years old as a PhD student, 25 years old when I graduated. The average PhD student is 32. When they started biochemistry, I was 22. So I was a very young guy, 10 years junior. The other PhD students that I was at Cornell University, but boy, I didn't know God during this time. It was all about me. I was at an Ivy League school getting a PhD for one reason, and that was greed. How could I become a top executive of one of the largest companies in the world as fast as I can? And that was the only reason why I was there. And it was the wrong focus. And I look at some of the other students that I was with that were attaining PhDs. There were four that graduated the year that I graduated in 1983 in biochemistry. And the amazing thing is all four of us ended up becoming top executives, some of the largest companies in the world, but all four of us ended up having broken lives along the way. We had the wrong focus, and it was focused on greed and power and materialism. The company I was working with, as I shared my testimony and how I met God, I want to get to this point when I was age 32. In my life of 7 years after I finished my PhD at Cornell in biochemistry, I was working for a company known as Archer Daniels Midland, ADM, one of the largest companies in the world. When I joined them, they were the 56th largest company in America and the 90th largest company in the world with 30,000 employees and $70 billion in revenue. Today, ADM is the 41st largest company on the Fortune 500 with about $90 billion in revenue, so they're even larger today. My position when I joined ADM was divisional president of the biotech division, the fastest growing division in the company. About 4,000 employees out of the 30,000 were in that division. And I was divisional president of the biotech division and corporate vice president of the company. Basically, I was number four executive out of 30,000 employees. Our CEO was 75 years old, our president was 69, and I was 32. And the number four executive reported right to the vice chairman. And boy, did I think I was Bon Jovi. I had hair back then, too, by the way. I can remember my first week at work, as divisional president, the CEO came back to the office, introduced me to two pilots. This was my first week, and he gave me a Falcon 50. The seven top executives at ADM, the seven top executives each had a Falcon 50 given to them when they became a divisional president. And I tell you, to have a Falcon 50 your first week at work, like I said, look out, Justin Bieber, here I go. So I was a rock star. Especially if you have the ages of the executives, half the age of the executives above me. And then my first month at work, the CEO being 75, he was CEO for 30 years, he wanted to move to a smaller house, so I called his house. It was the original house that John Daniels lived in that founded Archer Daniels Midland 115 years earlier. It's a 13,000 square foot house with an 8-car garage, horse riding stables with a heated arena. I filled that 8-car garage within 3 or 4 months with 8 cars and a Ferrari, 2 BMWs, 2 Mercedes. Like I said, I felt like I was a rock star during that time. Something amazing happened. When after 3 years that I was there, I was 35 years old, and my wife was a year younger than me. And by the way, I've known my wife almost my whole life. I met Ginger when she was in 7th grade, and I was in 8th grade. That's pictures of us in high school here. We were the homecoming king and queen. I was senior class president of the class. She was treasurer of the class. And I met her when she was 13, and I was 14. My mom took us to the junior high dance. Her mom brought us home. And I tell you what, we're married 39 years as of last month. It's a miracle of God that she stayed with me. And I think when I finish sharing a little bit of my testimony, you'll see it's a miracle of God that she stayed with me with everything I put her through. So she saw a lot of changes in me the 3 years that I was, those first 3 years at ADM. I was with them 8 years. But the first 3 years, she saw a lot of changes. How I was getting obsessed with materialism. All I cared about is the Ferrari and the corporate jet and materialism and power and waiting for these guys that, you know, at 80 years old to get out of my way where I could be the next president and CEO. And she could see that. She could see that obsession I had with my work. And one day she sent me down. It was November 5th, 1992. Again, I was 3 years at ADM. She said, "Mark, what's going on with your life?" She was already a Christian. She was about 10 years ahead of me. She was really, as I was getting addicted and obsessed with materialism and power, she was getting obsessed with Jesus. And she sat me down one day and she said, "Mark, what's going on with your life?" I said, "Ginger, we have a 13,000 square foot mansion. We got an 8-car garage full of $2 million worth of cars. We're flying around on a corporate jet. If there's a heaven, this is it." Is what I told her. And she said, "I'll tell you, Mark, this is not it." She said, "You're not the man I fell in love with tonight." She said, "You are absolutely obsessed with greed and power. And all you can think about is being the next CEO at ADM. You're not even happy with being the divisional president. You're already looking what's next." She said, "You're obsessed with it." She said, "You don't even know what grade the kids are in." And she asked for our 3 young children. She asked me what grades they're in. I got 1 right out of 3. That's how far detached I was. So I don't blame her for being disappointed and really set me down and having this discussion. And then the thing she said that bothered her the most was at night, I come home from work and I'm on the phone 3 or 4 hours at night, every night after dinner. When I'm traveling already a couple weeks a month, but when I am home, I'm on the phone. I come home from work at 6, I have quick dinner, I'm on the phone until the kids and her are already in bed. She said, Martin, you're watching the family life pass by. These kids don't even know who you are. Why are you on this phone these last 7 months? It ain't, you've been there 3 years, but something's changed these last 7 months. I've known her since she's 13, so I started sharing with her. I said, Kendra, I have you on the phone at night. Our CEO is heading on 80 years old. I'm only 35. He's teaching me how to manage the company. Well, does he have to teach at night? And I said, well, they have an international cartel the last 12 years. They're fixing the prices of all the ingredients that go into all your foods. And they've been fixing the prices for 12 years. They fix the price of high fructose corn syrup that goes into Coca-Cola and Pepsi. Lactic acid that goes into orange juice. Citric acid that goes into iced tea. Products that go into Kellogg's cereal and Pillsbury. A lot of the processed foods you buy in the grocery store. ADM is fixing the prices of those, and they earn an extra $1 billion a year profit. She's a stay-at-home mom raising 3 young kids. She said, what is that? I said, well, we get together our competitors. They have an international cartel. And they split up the market. One gets Nestle, the other one gets Hershey, the other one gets Coca-Cola, the other one gets Pepsi. They split up this market, they inflate these prices, and we're earning $1 billion extra out of our $4 billion net profit. Net profit, $1 billion of that comes from the price fixing. She goes, Mark, is that legal? I should regret it. I told her at that point when she asked me that. I said, Ginger, it's not legal, but everybody's doing it. To be in the commodity business, they told me that everybody's doing it. She said, Mark, how long have you been involved with this? I said, 7 months. She said, how long has it been going on? I said, for 12 years. So this has been going on 9 years before you even joined the company. She said, why don't you get involved with this? This sounds like that. She said, who pays that $1 billion a year? I said, basically every consumer that goes to that grocery store, because the food companies, they build their profit margins in. If Kellogg's pay higher for the ingredients, they pass for a higher price to the consumers, because they have a profit margin built in. So I said, the consumers pay that. $4 or $5, I told her, every time you go to the grocery store, they buy $50 worth of groceries. This is 1992. $4 or $5 is all they pay. She said, you mean my grandma on Social Security, $200 a week is paying for that? She said, boy, Mark, I don't know if I can live with this. I'm really disappointed. And then she said the thing I was hoping never to hear. She said she was going to go back in her study and pray about it. We'll talk about it later. And I knew then I was in trouble. Ginger came back about an hour later. About an hour later, she came back and she said, God led her to a decision. He said, Mark, you're involved with something for 7 months. It's gone on for 12 years. What a perfect time to turn yourself into the authorities. I said, Ginger, I could go to prison. Price fixing's illegal. The CEO of ADM is best friends with President Clinton. He went to President Nixon's funeral on President Clinton's plane. They're best friends. They will come after me. They're billionaires. They will come after me with everything they have. He's been a CEO for 30 years, and he's 78 years old now and a powerful man. She said, you know what, Mark? God will protect us, but you're going to turn yourself in today. I would rather live in a home. I'd rather be homeless than live in a home where illegal activities occur. That very day, after I tried to talk her out of it, she turned me to the FBI. We were sitting 4 hours for the FBI. I don't know how many of you ever went to the FBI and told them you're stealing $1 billion a year, but I can tell you firsthand, it's an interesting reaction. That phone was ringing off the hook. It reached Janet Reno, the head of the Justice Department at the time. Phone call to Louis Freed, the director of the FBI. This became the largest price-fixing case, white-collar price-fixing case in U.S. history. $1 billion theft, 12 years in a row, every company getting $1 billion a year. Half a dozen companies. So billions of dollars every year, all of you were paying for as consumers. And my wife, a stay-at-home mom, is the one who started that case. Didn't even work with any of them. Case that was going on for 12 years. After I confessed for 4 hours to the FBI with Ginger by my side, they then gave me a choice. They had to arrest me that day, or I'd have to go to... I'd have to be an informant, start wearing a wire form. Kind of like what you see on the news with Michael Flynn and Michael Cohen. It was that kind of case. This was a serious case where the Justice Departments were involved all the way to the Attorney General. Well, when you got a choice to go to jail or wear a wire looked more interesting. So I met the FBI agents. They told me it'd be about 6 weeks. I met up the next morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. They shaved my chest, 4 inches did, put microphones to my chest. They sent me off to work. And then I come back at 6 o'clock at night, turn over tapes. And I said, boy, how long have I got to do this? They said, Mark, it should only be 6 weeks. They wired me up at 6 o'clock every morning, every Monday through Friday, for 3 years. From 1992 to 1995. The longest duration of any by World Wire in U.S. history. If you go to the FBI Museum in D.C., it has equipment I wanted to cover in the museum. That's how big this case was, and that's how long I wore wire. It wasn't 6 weeks. It was every day for 3 years. These meetings were all around the world, these price fixing meetings. We had 11 executives from other companies we'd meet with. They were in Hong Kong and Zurich and Mexico City and two or three meetings a month all around the world. We had our own jets, so we could fly to these meetings easily because a lot of international companies were involved. This green lamp was following us around the country. That green lamp first showed off at the Shangri-La Hotel in Singapore. Had a video camera in it. I'm making the tapes with the audio recorders I have. One in my briefcase, one attached to my body, and one in a notebook. Three different recorders in case one of them went bad. And then the FBI had the video camera in the camp, in the lamp. That green lamp was at the Shangri-La Hotel in Singapore. 2 weeks later, it was at the Mandarin Hotel in Hong Kong. 3 weeks after that, it was at the Four Seasons Hotel in Chicago. Same 11 guys, sitting five feet from that table to this podium, 5 feet from them, two or three times a month, and they never saw it for 3 years. The same lamp. The same 11 guys, two or three meetings a month for 3 years. Thank God there wasn't a women criminal among them. Thank God they were all men. Because if there was a woman criminal among us, a man would have said, or a woman would have said, I think that lamp has followed us around the world. But when you got 11 guys focused on nothing but greed, making millions of dollars in bonuses, I was earning about $3 million a year, and this is the early 90s, about $3 million a year in bonus, and about $350,000 in base salary. But the 8 years I was there, I earned on average $3 million a year, and part of that was the bonuses from this scheme. And a lot of guys were earning bonuses from that. And that's all they could see is the millions of dollars in their head. After 3 years wearing a wire, I was spent. I didn't know who I was. I worked for the ADMs. I worked for the FBI. I was having a nervous breakdown. My wife would find me out on driveways, blowing driveways off during thunderstorms at 3 in the morning. Because I kept thinking, when these guys catch me, because when the FBI wired me up, they'd say, Mark, if these guys catch you, they're going to kill you. And I'd hear that two or three times a week. These guys would kill you. And I tell you, that weighs heavily when you're at work 8 or 9 hours a day wearing a wire during that time. So at the end of 3 years, wearing a wire, the FBI gave me a deal of a lifetime. Again, we're going to abbreviate this. There's a lot more details in the booklet, on my testimony booklet, and on my website, markwhittinger.com, from an event. But we're going to abbreviate because we want to get into some meat of this. But basically, the FBI got me a six-month sentence for all my cooperation. The other guys, 30 of them total, from all the companies, are going to go to prison for years. Four of them just from ADM alone for several years, but I was only going to have to do it for 6 months because of all my cooperation. Deal of a lifetime. I looked at those FBI agents and that lawyer and said, I don't think I can go to prison for 6 months. I don't think I can do it. He said, Mark, 6 months, it's a white-collar camp. It's a Martha Stewart sentence. 6 months, you go in 6 months and you're out. There's no offense. There's going to be other executives there with you, insider trading, tax evasion, medical doctors, and their work. They said, it's going to be easy. 6 months and you're out. I said, I can't do it. And then Ginger looked at me. She said, Mark, I beg you to sign this plea agreement. I looked at Ginger. I said, Ginger, you're the one who got me in this mess. You're not the one going to prison, and you're the one who turned me in. And for that, I'm not going to sign this plea agreement. Because of that, I threw it in the trash can, fired my lawyer on the spot, told the FBI agents I'm not taking the plea agreement. And I hired lawyers. Matter of fact, one of the lawyers I had was John Dowd, and Donald Trump fired here 3 or 4 months ago, was one of my lawyers. I had 11 lawyers. Fought the case for 3 years and got a 10-year sentence 3 years later. Well, I showed Ginger, didn't I? I had a six-month sentence. I would have signed what Ginger wanted me to sign. The plea agreement. A 10-year sentence. In federal system, there's no parole. You get 15% off. 15% off good behavior. So that's 8.5 years I had to do from age 41 to age 49, and I would have went for only 6 months. I went just like the Enron executives, the WorldCom executives, Michael Milken, Martha Stewart, Dennis Kowalski. I went from a corporate jet to handcuffs in jail for 8.5 years. I was so depressed knowing I could have a 6-month sentence, but I went for 10 years. Well, first I want to mention this before that. That's where the movie ended, the movie The Informant. That's Jitter and I with my identical twin, Matt Damon. I think you can see why they chose him, since he and I look just alike. I'm the one on the right. On your right, by the way, if you wonder which one I am. And these are some of the books and documentaries on the case. There's 3 books written on the case. New York Times wrote The Informant. Antitrust lawyer Price Quincy wrote Rats in the Grain. 10 years after that, a book by Jim and I, we wrote Mark Whitaker Gets Off with Our Faith Journey. The other 2 books came out my first month in prison, so I went to Christian then. So we shared our faith journey in the book Against All Odds that came out in 2010. Then The Informant movie based on the book The Informant, but The Informant book is a very serious documentary, a very serious drama. All 3 books are dramas. The FBI was upset that it was a comedy, so they did the documentary on Discovery Channel 6 months after the movie to kind of set the record straight, have their legacy on the case, and combat the movie a little bit. All 4 agents that are retired did that documentary, they had Ginger and I included, and that's on my website, markwhitaker.com, the Discovery Channel documentary. I was so depressed looking at a 10-year sentence, 8.5 years that I had to actually do in prison. I pulled my car in one of those garages, wrote a 17-page letter to Ginger, and tried to kill myself. I couldn't imagine going to prison from grade 41 to 49. I couldn't imagine. I couldn't put my hands around it. I just was so much depression during that time to think I could have went for 6 months. Now I'm going for 9 years. You can imagine how that would weigh on you. I think, what are my kids? My kids are going to be out of college by the time our youngest was 6 when I went undercover. He was 12 when I went to prison. He was 21 and a junior in college when I got out. And my other kid's even older. He was the youngest. And I thought, my kids aren't even going to know who I am. How am I going to do 9 years? My family's better without me. Gave up hope. And it was hopeless and helpless and tried to kill myself. The amazing thing is, our groundskeeper showed up at 8:30 every morning for 8 years that we lived there. And I want him to find me. Our garage was an 8-car detached garage, and there was one garage that was just one car could fit in it. And I tried to take my own life in that because it was a smaller space, and the carbon monoxide accumulation would build up quicker. He came at 6:30. Something tugged him on his heart. He came at 6:30. I was unconscious yet. They opened the garage door. They took me to the hospital in an ambulance. Doctor said I was 20 minutes from being passed. If he would have showed up at 8:30, I would have passed 2 hours earlier. But he showed up 2 hours early. And I was so mad at him, he ruined my plan. I was hospitalized for a month. It was in all the newspapers, just like what you'd see on the Russian investigation today about Michael Flynn and Manafort and all of that. I was in the newspapers like that during that time, a very painful thing to go through in front of in a very public way. They had my suicide attempt in there. And this man named Ian House read that in the newspaper. He said, well, Mark's in Chapel Hill now. You know, the case out in Decatur, Illinois, where ADM's headquartered, but there's 80,000 people in Decatur, Illinois. There's 30,000 employees. When you blow the whistle on the company, you're not very welcome there. So we moved to Chapel Hill, and I was employed in another company as I was going on trial. Ian House, I didn't know him. He was a stranger. He worked at a pharmaceutical company, a CFO. And he showed up at my house a month after I took my own life. And I thought it'd be someone from the media, just wanted another quote. I'm here from the media constantly. And I said, Ginger said, somebody's out on the porch to talk to me. And I went out. He said, Mark, I'm Ian House. I'm CFO of a pharmaceutical company called Paradigm. And also part of CBMC, Christian Businessman Connection. And asked if I heard of CBMC. And I said, no, never heard of it. And he said, Mark, I want to tell you something. Prison's going to be the beginning of your life. And you're going to find your true purpose in your life with the journey you're ready to start. I went back to the kitchen. I said, Ginger, there's somebody that told me going to prison for 9 years the beginning of my life. I said, hey, there's somebody with a fortune crazier than I am. She said, that can't be. I said, he said, it's going to be the beginning of my life. She fell on her knees and said, thank God. God sent somebody. Mark, I've been praying for you for over a decade. I've been telling you about God for over a decade. I've been telling you about Jesus for over a decade. And you've never listened. You go to church and you've got already all your tasks on your mind. You're not even listening to what he has to say. You're just going through the motions. And I pray you go out and listen to this man and hear what he has to say. And for that reason, I went back out and I said, Ian, what do you have in mind? He said, Mark, I'm going to introduce you to Jesus. I said, Ian, I've been going to my parents are Christians. They forced me to go to church. They pushed it on me. So I went to church as a youngster. I said, I go to church now the whole time with my wife and kids. I go to church. I'm already a Christian. He said, Mark, I'm not talking about going to church. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I said, Ian, how do you do that? He said he had a study called Operation Timothy. How many ever heard of Operation Timothy? Wonderful study. That time I never heard of it. He said he had a study called Operation Timothy that he normally takes for an hour a week, somebody for a couple of years, to introduce them to God and introduce them to Jesus. He said, but Mark, you're getting ready to leave for a decade. So he said he would like to take me through that 6, 7, 8 hours a week for the 7 months before I had to show up in prison during those 7 months. 6, 7, 8 hours a week. A man at a CFO of a large corporation, 5 young children, school age and younger, 2 of them adopted, and a man, his wife, an attorney. You know he had no time. And he spent 6, 7, 8 hours a week introducing me to God. And he planted a humongous seed in my life where I started looking for hope. I wasn't a believer yet, but he started giving me hope. 7 months after that, I had to show up in prison, and Ian kept visiting me in prison. And another man showed up my 2nd week in prison. His name is Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the White House counsel under President Nixon that went to prison for Watergate. I didn't know him at the time. I was in high school with Watergate. I remember President Nixon, but I didn't know him. I didn't know who he was when he came to visit me. My 2nd week in prison, 7 months where I tried to kill myself, and he introduced himself, and he said, this is going to be the beginning of our life. He started telling me the same things Ian Howes was telling me. And I told him about Ian Howes and going through Operation Timothy and where we're at. Oh, you know, almost finishing book one. And he said, Mark, have you surrendered your life to Jesus yet? And I said, not yet. I said, I went 8 years of college at Cornell, PhD in biochemistry. And all I learned in those 8 years of college being a scientist is that God doesn't exist. That God does not exist is all I learned. So I can't put my hands around it. To be so the opposite of my education, 8 years education. He said, Mark, you don't think there's a scientist that believes in God? I said, Chuck, I don't think there's a scientist that believes in God. He said, okay. He started sending me article after article, buried me in articles of scientists that believed in God. And then he bought one book. He came one Saturday a month for 9 years. He flew to see me and saw me from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. on a Saturday a month for 9 years. Became like a father to me before he passed in 2012, on April 21st, 2012. And he sent me a book, and then he bought a book the following month, and it was said, Mark, I want you to read this one. It was a scientist in Minnesota, a PhD biologist. I could relate to him being a PhD biochemist. This biologist was trying to prove to all his friends that God didn't exist. He wanted once and for all to prove to the world that God did not exist. For 10 years, every hour at night and weekends, he studied with, was obsessed with it to prove that God did not exist. His name's Dr. Don Byerly. Still lives in Indianapolis and still alive today, still teaching today. At the end of 10 years of studying and studying and studying to prove God didn't exist, it proved him that Jesus and God did exist and that Jesus is the Son of God. And he wrote a book called Surprised by Faith. And Chuck Colson gave me that book. I read that book and got down on my knees that night and surrendered my life to Jesus Christ on June 4th, 1998, my 3rd month in prison. Not only do I live on faith, I've seen the evidence from a scientist that God exists. So there's no doubt in my mind at that point forward, 20 years ago this past June, that God does exist. And I surrendered my life. So Chuck showed up the next month, and I shared my experience, and boy, he was so excited, and he said, Mark, what do you do now? I said, Chuck, what do I do now? Can I get out of prison early? He said, you're only 3 months in prison. You got another 8.5 years to go. I said, what do I do? He said, you got to find your purpose. I said, my purpose is out there, not in here. He said, Mark, you're in prison. You're going to have to find your purpose in here. And he said, pray for it. Let God direct you. He didn't want to tell me. He said, let God direct you. I prayed during my quiet time for 2, 3, 4 weeks. Said, God, what can be my purpose? I looked at those 4 Operation Timothy books. It was the OT classic version, the 4-book version. I looked at those books and my Bible that Chuck gave me. And I thought, what a better place to disciple guys like Chuck is me and like Ian did me. What better place to disciple guys? There's 700 guys in federal prison. And I started taking guys one by one. Now, you know what I'm talking about. I started taking guys one by one to federal prison, and I took 61 guys one by one to Operation Timothy in 9 years. Most productive years of my life were 9 years in prison at $20 a month. After 8 years earning $3 million a year, my most productive years was a 10 by 10, a concrete floor, a locker, and a roommate in federal prison. I found my purpose in my life by having that experience that started with two men, Ian House and Chuck Colson. God redeemed me on June 4th, 1998. He touched the hearts of my family to stay with us. With good behavior, you get to move to a better place in prison. Now, I was in three different places, and my wife and kids moved to each state, three different states, to live walking distance from those prisons. She came every Friday night and Saturday and all day Sunday with my kids. 20 hours a weekend, which is the only time the family's allowed to come in a visiting room setting. She did that every weekend for 9 years. In the book called Against All Odds, they added her days up in prison records, and her and my kids were sitting in the visiting room for 3 years and 8 months when they added their 8-hour days up. 3 years and 8 months. 99% divorce rate if you go to prison 5 years or longer, and we're married 39 years. Miracle of God that our family stayed together. The food companies we stole from, Coca-Cola, Pepsi, Tyson Foods, Kellogg's, they got together, they won $3 billion back. ADM paid a $100 million government fine, and they paid $3 billion back to the clients in class action suits. They then had each other on a conference call, and the Tyson Foods general counsel, head lawyer, a Christian, and he said, "You guys, if it wasn't for Ginger Whittaker, this would still be going on like it was for 12 years. And look what she's going through." And as mad as people may be at Mark Whittaker, look, he wore a wire for 3 years and risked his life to share that evidence with the FBI. They gave an $800,000 trust fund as a whistleblower reward to my wife. $100,000 a year for the 8 years that I was in federal prison. Put her back in school to be a teacher. She was, at age 40, she was teacher of the year of the whole city of Pensacola in 2007. Put our kids through college. We got a daughter with a master's at Duke University. Our youngest son, MBA from Georgia Southern University. Paid for by the guys I stole from. Miracle of God. The FBI agents and prosecutors became my biggest supporters. The documentary on my case, they're totally supportive of that 2010 documentary. There's a Forbes article published 2 months ago, June 1st, this summer, 2 months ago, and the FBI are my biggest cheerleaders, my biggest supporters. The four agents, this Forbes article was about the four FBI agents I worked with, the federal judge that I worked with, who's now retired, and my prosecutor, all trying to give me a presidential pardon from President Trump. The people that put me in prison are trying to pardon me. Miracle of God. And that Forbes article is on my website, markwhittaker.com. I thought I'd never get employed. Get out 13 years ago at age 49. I'm 61 now. I got out in December. Got out in 2006. A little over 12 years ago. I thought, who's going to hire somebody 9 years in prison, 49 years old? Cornell University started writing me when I was in prison. They started visiting me. They started bringing executives to introduce to me while I was in prison, just like a college recruiting ground. And they had four offers for me in the pharmaceutical industry the day I got out of prison. Four offers. Now, you don't start off the head of finance when you're involved with $1 billion privacy scheme. But they had a job for me as cancer researchers and scientists, heading up the clinical trials in cancer research. That was my first job. I had four promotions there, and I became the COO, the number two executive, at an established cancer research company over that decade. And I tell you, God redeemed it all. He kept my family together. He had the FBI agents forgive me. The people we stole from, the victims of the case, took care of my family financially, and I was reemployed. That's my family today, closer and stronger than ever. Our three children, and my wife and I, that's our daughter, we got married about a year ago, stronger than ever. The most important decision I ever made in my life was surrendering my life to Jesus Christ on June 4th, 1998. And I thank God every day for Ian House, who reached out to me and took me through Operation Timothy, and who Chuck Colson, who continued to take me through Operation Timothy, continued that, and both of those guys introduced me to God and introduced me to Jesus, and stand with me during that whole journey, a very dark journey. And even for them also helping when I was reemployed and being the recommendations that I needed and the endorsements that I needed. Most important decision I ever made. You know the 10 most wanted card they have, that CDMC has? Have you ever seen the 10 most wanted card? Ian Howe, if I read about it in the newspaper, had me on his 10 most wanted card. I'm the only guy you know at CDMC has the 10 most wanted. I was on the CDMC 10 most wanted and the FBI 10 most wanted. I was on both of them. Thank you, Bill. Thank you. Take it. Yeah, if you could. Thank you. Now let's get to the meat of this. How do you apply this to your life? How do you apply it to your life? What does it mean to you, what I just described in sharing this testimony? Well, let's start back with Ian Howes reaching out to me in September of 1997 when he said the journey I'm ready to start on is going to be the most important, most exciting journey of my life right before I went to prison, and that I would find my purpose in my life. Let's talk about him a minute. 2 years ago, I was at an event presenting my testimony. A guy was in tears, came up to me because I had a picture of Ian Howes in my presentation. This is a guy, he has been in touch with Ian Howes for almost 15 years, that took Ian Howes to Operation Timothy 15 years earlier. His name is Bill Fraser. That was at McLean's Bible Church in Virginia, right outside of D.C. This guy came up in tears and said, wow, I was wondering what Ian Howes is doing. It's so great to see him still discipling. And this is a guy that took, Ian Howes took me through Operation Timothy in 1997. Bill Fraser took Ian Howes through Operation Timothy in 1988. 9 years earlier, that's with myself and Ian Howes and Bill Fraser together. We did an event in North Carolina together. Ian Howes on your left and on your far right is Bill Fraser, his Paul, what we call Paul-Timothy relationship to disciple him. So that's two generations right there of discipleship on that slide. This is a guy that I started discipling, going to prisons just for almost 13 years, just like Chuck Colson did with me. I go to prisons locally around, not too far from where I live, a couple hours in Kentucky, in Ashland, Kentucky, and this is one of the guys I started discipling. Now he's got Timothy. I think he's had 12 Timothys so far. He's got two now. I got a medical doctor in that same prison. I'm still going to that Ashland, Kentucky prison, one full Saturday a month, and a medical doctor beside him. He's already got a Timothy. And right now, there's 24 guys there that are discipling in Ashland, Kentucky medical prison. And they're all going to get out, and they're going to continue to disciple when they're in prison. That continue in prison and that continue that when they get out. This is my son on your right, Alex. He's 32 now. He was 6 when I started wearing a wire. He's COO of a pharmaceutical company in Cincinnati. He's an MBA from Georgia Southern. He was my Timothy starting at age 27. He's got 2 Timothys now. He's already had 2. He's already finished. He's got 2 new ones now. You continue to reproduce just like Jesus did with his 12 disciples. We would not be sitting here today if it went for those 12 disciples that Jesus poured into. We're here today because Jesus poured in those disciples, and they went out just like Matthew 28:19 says, go make disciples of all nations. They did it. And we're Christians today because of that. But we got to continue that. We are those disciples. We've got to continue that just like what the disciples started with Jesus a couple thousand years ago. And I'll give you an example here of building multiple generations. You disciple somebody, then they start discipling somebody, and then that Timothy, and just this building the spiritual reproducers is what I'm showing here for multiple generations. What all these men have in common? My son, the guy that I showed you that I discipled in prison, I have 4 Timothys today in the last 20 years and 74 total that I've had, 61 of those in federal prison. I had 24 hours a day, free time in federal prison. So I had plenty of time to disciple when I was in prison. But 74 total and 4 now, I feel it's the most important thing I do in my life is disciple. And what do all these men have in common that are doing that? Ian Howes, Chuck Colson, my son, Mike Deppel, one of the guys I showed there. The thing it's in common is this. They see there's no better place for ministry than your work. It's exciting to go to Haiti or South Africa and help in mission trips. And I pray for lots of my friends that are doing that today. I got a friend in Africa right now on a mission trip from our church. But you don't have to go very far. Amen. To reach the lost. Amen. Sometimes it's a call to haul in your own house, like I was with my wife. Sometimes it's a neighbor across the street. Sometimes it's the office across the hall from your job. But you don't have to go very far, and there's no better place for work than your ministry. There's no better place for ministry than your work. And why is that the case? Now we're going to say what God says about that. I want to show you scripturally, God shows that our work's important to us. What does God say about our work? Well, what is the first thing that God did? What's the first thing that God did when he created man? The first thing God did when he created man, he put him to work. He created Adam, he put him in the Garden of Eden. First thing he did, Genesis 2:15 makes it clear. Then when Eve was created, he put her to work in the Garden of Eden, that sense of community. So God has shown us from the creation of man that work is important. That work is very important to God. Let's see what we can learn about from Jesus about work. This you may not know, and this is a fact. You can Google this, you can see this is a fact. You know, in Scripture, Jesus shows up in Scripture 132 times in public appearances. 132. Did you know that 122 of those public appearances, 92% of them was in a marketplace setting? 92% of Jesus' public appearances was in a marketplace setting. God has shown us through Jesus that work is very important and that there's no better place for ministry than our work. But why would Jesus do that at work? Because that's where the people are. Look where we spend our time. And it was the same way back then. Very little, 45% at home, very little time in church, 5% or less. And we spend 50% and more at work. So Jesus went where the people were. He went to reach the lost and then convince and plant seeds and share the faith about God. Well, he had to go to work to do that. So he's shown us how important work is. There's lots of scripture, but I want to show, emphasize one scripture here about that God says about work. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do with all your heart, like you're working for the Lord and not for man. I'm going to repeat that again because it's important. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart, like you're working for the Lord and not for man. I don't care if you're in an Uber car, you're in a grocery store, you're at a post office, at home with your children, at work, it's whatever you do. Do it with all your heart, you're working for God. What about the 12 disciples? Further evidence that I'm going to share with you. All 12 disciples that Jesus had all came from the marketplace. Fishermen, tax collectors, doctors. They all came from the marketplace. They're normal, ordinary people just like us that Jesus used. Just like us. And he's expecting us to continue that. We are those disciples. And where did the disciples, when Jesus went to heaven, he ascended to heaven after spending 40 days after the resurrection with the disciples. In Matthew 28:19, he then tells the disciples, go make disciples of all nations. And they went back to work. Peter got back out of that boat on the Sea of Galilee, but he was doing different than before. He was sharing his faith. And he was sharing his experiences about God and about Jesus. He was sharing at his work. No better place for ministry than your work. It's well proven if you know why you should do something, you're a lot more apt to do it if you know why. Why would we want to serve Jesus? Why would we want to as believers? Well, Scripture makes it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are Christ's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent Jesus here on earth. We represent him. As a believer, we represent him no matter what we do. We may go to church on Sunday and turn that switch off on Monday morning and not turn it back on until Sunday morning the next week. But we are his ambassadors. So the only question I'd like to challenge you with is, how effective are we as his ambassadors? Are we turning that switch off on Monday morning? Or are we going to integrate our faith in everything we do? Our work life, our family life, our personal life, and everything we do. How effective are we? Because God wants us to be an effective ambassador. He just don't want to call us an ambassador because we're a believer. He wants us to be effective. So that's the why we do it. Because we're Christ's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now the how. How do we do that? How do we become better equipped? The how is this. These 10 attributes. And on your table, right there at your plate, we have a card there for you with the 10 attributes. All Scripture-based. These aren't man-made. These are all Scripture-based. Matter of fact, I'm going to talk about a study that's going to happen here in Chattanooga at 8 different locations that you can learn more about these attributes. We're going to get into that in a minute. But you can learn more about these attributes, each one of these, and become better equipped. For example, walking daily in intimacy with Jesus Christ. Would you like to be better equipped in that? Boy, I tell you, if you're equipped in that attribute, these other 9 fold under that like an umbrella. That is the most important attribute of all, walking daily in intimacy with Jesus. And then the other 9, they're all equal importance after that. But the most important is walking daily in intimacy with Jesus. Living accountable relations with believers, other believers. Number two, sharing faith in Christ and your sphere of influence. Just like Chuck Colson and Ian Howland did me. I was in their sphere of influence because they could relate to me. Helping others grow spiritually through life and life discipleship. That's how I describe Ian Howland taking me through Operation Timothy. Living an integrated life with a proper work-life balance. Living a life of generosity. Applying biblical principles to all areas of your life. Maintain a standard of excellence with integrity. You think Jesus was a good carpenter? You can count on it. You can count on it. He did good work too, besides sharing his faith. Generally caring and loving people. Just like I shared, like Ian Howland and Chuck Colson did me. Living out God's call on your life, whatever that call God's using. He gives each of us different skill set. And living out the call on the life that God gave you. And you have to pray a lot about that in your quiet time to know where God calls you. These 10 attributes is something you can become better with. All scripture-based, and that's what you would learn in these studies that will happen right here in Chattanooga. We're going to talk about where in a minute. These are the studies that you can learn a lot more about and become better equipped for each of these attributes that are God's attributes. And each one of them, you start off with the scripture that bases that. These are not man-made. These are from God. About how to live our life, including at our work. Our mission is this. It is so important to present Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord to business and professional men and to develop Christian business and professional men to carry out the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19. So important. That's evangelism and discipleship. And the living proof and real life examples I gave you about that were Ian House and Chuck Colson. They shared their faith, planting seeds. That's evangelism. And then they want one-on-one discipleship. And that's the discipleship arm of it. Our mission, our purpose of our life. It is not a choice. God commands us. It's not a choice. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples of all nations. It's not, yeah, if you have time, go make disciples of all nations. Yeah, maybe if you want to, go make disciples of all nations. It's a commandment to go share our faith with the lost and the unconvinced. So now that you know what an ambassador for Christ looks like in the marketplace, what does it mean to your city? What does it mean to the city of Chattanooga? It will transform your city. Now there's already dozens of guys that are discipling here in Chattanooga. It's a blessing. And I know these guys personally. I love these guys. But just think if you had 1,000 guys living out God's mission of evangelism and discipleship. 1,000 of them. It would transform Chattanooga. And the best way to get guys to do it is equip guys to do it. To better equip them. Give them the equipment. If you go skiing, you're going to go skiing in Colorado. You just show up and say, I ain't got skiing. You have your business to fire on. No, you get equipped for it. Well, it's the same way to go do God's work. We have to be equipped. We have to be equipped to do that. So I ask you when you leave here today and on your next few days of your quiet time, pray about that. Pray about how you can become better equipped to be the man that God designed you to be. And pray to resolve to be the ambassador for Christ that God's called us to be in 2 Corinthians 5:20. Pray about that. Because we're going to have an offering here. We're going to share here in a couple of minutes about when those offerings will take place, how to become better equipped to do just that, where you can resolve to be the effective ambassador for Christ that God designed you to be. When you look at that mission, that's our mission from God about evangelism and discipleship, it's all based in two scriptures. First scripture is this, Matthew 28:19, we talked about that. Jesus was ascending back to heaven, and he told the disciples, go make disciples of all nations. That sent us to it. It's not just for those 12. They're already in heaven. But God expects us to carry that on and continue to build spiritual reproducers in many others. We prayed yesterday at a meeting, Bill McElvaney and myself, and there were some others in the meeting. We prayed for the guys that were disciples that aren't even born yet, for the future generations. And we got to be praying for the ones behind us and the ones behind them. Because those disciples started something that we have to continue. Share our faith. You don't have to look too far to see the chaos the world's in. And boy, I tell you what, we need to reach the lost and the unconvinced and plant seeds. The other scripture for that evangelism and discipleship is 2 Timothy 2:2. That's where Paul was talking to Timothy and writing to Timothy. He said, Timothy, take these things you learned from me and take and share them with others. Just like Chuck Olson, he and I was taking me through Operation Timothy. Mark, take these things you learned from me and share with others. And then I share with others. And then now they're called and they're sharing with others. Next thing you know, we got multiple generations. Some of those cases, 6 or 7 generations of guys discipling. And God commands us to do that. So those two scriptures are very important. Matthew 28:19, the evangelism, and 2 Timothy 2:2, the discipleship arm of that. If there's a manila envelope, we need to finish right at 1 o'clock. Because we really respect, we know you have other meetings to get to, and we respect that time greatly. There's manila envelopes on your table. If you pass those out, there's pencils with that. And there's a little card in there. If you get the card with the logo first, the logo sign on the left-hand side is a logo, Marketplace and Master logo. Pull that out. That'll be the front side we're going to start with. If you pull that out on the front side, everybody have that? Logo's the front side. On the left-hand side, it says small group meeting starting next week. How can you get better equipped? Those 10 attributes, like walking daily and intimately with Jesus. How do you integrate your faith in your work? How do you have other believers to hold you accountable around you? Those attributes we discussed, the 10 of them. You're going to have a chance right here in Chattanooga to become better equipped to do that. All scripture-based. Again, none of this is man-made. This all comes from scripture and from the Bible. Well, there's going to be 8 places to start with. And in 5 weeks' time, you're going to be equipped on those attributes. In 5 weeks' time. First one, if you look at that card, you look at that checkbox, it says, I plan to attend group number. If you wouldn't mind, even before you put your name and address, you can do that in a minute, but before you even put your name and address, it says, I plan to attend group number, and we're going to name a few, especially for some of those back there who may not be able to see the slide. Tuesday mornings from 7 to 8 a.m. at the Mean Mug on Main Street is group one. If you'd like to attend and be better equipped, that would be 7 to 8 a.m. Mean Mug on Main Street, Chattanooga is group number one, and you can put number one. After you check that box, I plan to attend group number one. Group number two is Tuesday noons at Acropolis Restaurant in Hamilton Place. 12 to 1. 12 noon to 1 at Hamilton Place, number two. Group number three, Wednesday mornings, 6:30 a.m. to 7:30 at Carl's Restaurant at Hickson Pike. We're trying to make this flexible where it can meet anybody's needs, depending on the time, where you live at, where you work at. We want to make it easy to go become equipped to be the ambassador Christ designed you to be. Group number four, Wednesday noon, to be determined. That will be on Oodawa at exit 11. Location to be determined at 12 to 1, noon to 1, and Oodawa, exit 11, group number four. Group number five, Wednesday noon, 12 to 1 at the Earth Fair Hicks and Pike. Earth Fair Hicks and Pike, 12 to 1 at Wednesday noon is group number five. Thursday mornings, group number 6, 6:30 to 7:30 a.m., Maple Street Biscuit Company in Hamilton Place. Group number 6, 6:30 to 7:30, Maple Street Biscuit Company. Group number 7, Thursday noon, 12 to 1, downtown YMCA. For those who work downtown, 12 noon to 1, group number 7, Thursday noon, downtown YMCA. Group number 8 will be right at the CBMC offices, the local offices, on 1805 Bailey Avenue, the local CBMC offices, 1805 Bailey Avenue, group number 8, Friday morning, 6:30 to 7:30. Friday morning, 6:30 to 7:30. I highly urge you, get involved with one of these groups. Become equipped in 5 weeks' time to be the ambassador that God designed you to be. Sure, you can look at these 10 attributes and say, hey, I think I'm pretty good at all those. Really, look at those attributes sometime when you leave here, and from 1 to 10, put where you're at. Are you 2, or are you 5, or are you 8? And you're going to find several of those attributes. You may be a 3, 4, 5 that you'd like to be better equipped when you rate yourself on those 10 attributes. Well, this is a chance to become better equipped to do God's work. And right after that checkbox, it says, I can't attend any of the 8 groups that were offered, but I would be available at this time and location. If you give a time and location, we're going to try to start something for that group. So if you can't attend any of those 8, but you'd like to be, if you'd like to attend, please put about a time and a place that you could meet at to learn to become better equipped with those attributes. The right hand of that card, you can go to it in a minute, but that'll be your name, your address. We'd love to get it. Please make that legible where we can read it. Get your contact information. That'll be on the right hand side. But we first want to go to the back. You can do that in a minute. We want to go to the back side. And we want to look at personal interest, because after these attribute studies that are going to end in 5 weeks, 2 attributes per week, after these attribute studies, there's other places to get further plugged in. But we'd like to know your personal interests. And as I share these personal interests, please know, you can check one of them, you can check all of them, you can check 2 or 3 of them. Whatever you're interested, please check them. It's not limited to one. Mentoring and discipleship relationships. Just like Ian Howes and Chuck Colson discipled me one-on-one. Are you interested in that? Check that box. Doing business God's way, a study, a wonderful way how to integrate your faith in your work. Doing business God's way. How to do business with biblical principles. Check that box. Third one, leadership coach training. I took leadership coach training in 2013, and it changed my life. Very impacting. I recommend, highly recommend that you get involved with that. I highly recommend you get involved with all of these. 2013 really impacted my life on leadership coach training. Connecting with other young professionals. A lot of you young guys, I tried to check that box. I tried to get in a young professional group, but being 61, they wouldn't let me in. But for you young guys, when you get a young professional group, check that box. It's something that we're really emphasizing to get the next generation younger guys involved. Sharing your faith naturally. How to do it naturally in a non-threatening way. Check that box. Disciple making, the importance of disciple making. Building spiritual reproducers. You want to learn about what God says about building spiritual reproducers? You want to learn more about that? Check that box. Integrating faith in your work. A lot of what we're talking about here today. Check that box. Peer advisor groups. If you're a president or owner or a CEO of a company and you want to manage your company with have peers around you where you can share with other peers that are believers and manage your companies with Christian, with biblical principles, then check that box for peer advisory groups. If you'd like to serve in a leadership role in some form or fashion, check that box. Again, check 1, 2, 3, or all. If you're interested, please check them, because there would be some follow-up, and a lot of those things are going to start right after these attribute studies end in 5 weeks. On the right hand of that side, for those things on the left that you check, what day are you most free? What day there? Day of the week preference. Meeting time, morning, lunch, or dinner time. Your meeting time preference. In the part of town that would be most convenient for you. That being downtown, Hamilton Place, Hickson, Brainerd Road, or other. Then you check that which is the best meeting location. If you've got a couple locations that fit with you, please check a couple locations. It is a blessing. Then now, the other side, to go back and finish your contact information, your name, your email, your phone number. Like I said, please make that legible where we can follow up. Thank you for having me here today. It's blessed. I do want to say one thing before I end here today. Ginger was asked many times. She was on CBMC on CBS with Katie Couric when the movie came out. And they looked at Ginger, and Katie Couric looked at her and said, Ginger, how'd you do it? It's a 99% divorce rate for people who goes 5 years or longer. How'd you do it? And Ginger looked at Katie, who's not a Christian. Ginger looked at her and said, you know, my faith did not allow a divorce. God told me to love him when he was unlovable. And I would tell you, there was a lot of times he was unlovable. And God told me to stay with him. She said, faith, she said, God was not, divorce was not an option because her faith wouldn't allow it. She said, on national TV. But she said, murder was an option. She sure considered that. She said she considered it twice. Right on national TV. I'm listening to this and I'm watching it. Then they said, Ginger, Katie Couric said, would you want to murder him? When were you the most mad at him? Said, when my husband took his 6-month plea agreement and threw it in the trash can and fired that lawyer and told those FBI agents they can go take a hike, that he's got more, you know, he acted like he had more resources than the government at that time, hired 11 lawyers and fought that case for 3 years to get a 10-year sentence 3 years later. I took the Manafort route. I didn't take the Michael Flynn route. And then Katie Couric asked her, what a great question. I think God set this up, and I don't think Katie Couric knew what she was going to get. Katie Couric got up and said, Ginger, what would have happened if your husband signed that 6-month plea agreement? Ginger looked at Katie Couric and said, we thought about that for decades. I think my husband would have came out the same greedy man. He went in. Thank God he got 9 years. He got exactly what he needed and exactly what God wanted to give him. 9 years. And he said, I don't think he would have listened to Ian House and Chuck Colson if he had a 6-month sentence. So I thank God today, she said, that he got 9 years. I was thinking to myself, I think 2 years would have been enough. But I knew 9 years wouldn't have been. God bless all of you. Thank you for having me. Thank you.
Well, Mark, thank you. Thank you very much. Can you hear me? Thank you for sharing like that. Powerful. Thank you very much. That concludes our time together. There's Mark's testimony on the table outside. There's plenty of copies, enough for each to have one, so be sure and take that if you'd like to. Thanks again for coming today. Have a good afternoon.
Is that right?
Oh, I'm pretty good.